I wonder if you know him today. Huh? There's a few Christians out there. Good, good. Amen. Well, I'm always thrilled to help Tara. I'm on, ain't I, Ken? All right. That's the sound man. Some of you sitting up in the front rows will say, you're on, even it ain't on. Huh? All right. Well, those of us in Christ know, hope you know, if you haven't heard, we lost a good soldier this week. R.C. Sproul went home to Christ on Wednesday. Dr. Sproul was a wonderful Bible expositor, theologian, teacher, wrote a great deal about the holiness of God, and did a wonderful piece, a sermon piece, on seeing Christ face to face. I can't help but rejoice. Even though we lost a wonderful soldier in the army of Christ here, and he's looking at his Savior face to face. What a joy that is. Well, we have so much in Christ, there are not enough Sundays to cover it all. And I'm happy to be here with you to share this Sunday about the topic that some of y'all may look at your bulletin and say, forgiveness and Christmas? I'm not getting that. I think you will when it's over. I hope you already get it. I hope you get the connection between Christ and what he did for us. There's a wonderful poem that I want to share with you, and I have actually, Laura's making a couple more copies, but as I was preparing this week, it came to my mind and heart. I want to bring it home to you. I hope it hits you the way it did me when we think about Christmas and nativity scenes and bells and whistles and all the stuff that's going on out there. Hope you can listen to this poem and it touches you, as I said, as it did me. Listen with me carefully. Who are you, precious little babe, nestled in the hay? God I am came to earth this day. Why did you come, sweet little babe, nestled in the hay? To die I came, the price of sin to pay. Whose sin, tender little babe, nestled in the hay? Yours it was that brought me down today. I don't think a lot about that at Christmas, because there should be focus on the incarnation. There should be focus on the first advent. There should be a focus on God entering time and space, but we have to understand that in God's economy, it's done. And Christ came for that reason. He references that in the latter chapters of John. What does he say? What should I say? Father, take this hour away from me? And he says, for this hour I came. I came for this hour. Well, somebody said, but he anguished in the garden. You bet he did. He's 100% man. He anguished. But who overcame? He said, let God's will be done throughout my anguish. So as we think about the issue of the gift of forgiveness, and I'm hoping you catch that today, I'm hoping we can see a understanding of forgiveness as a gift. Certainly we see Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and understand that we have been bought with a price, but that it's a gift of God. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. Not of works, so that no one can boast. It is a gift of God. The salvation that we receive in Christ, that little babe in the manger. Also hoping we get a look at unforgiveness as a burden that we bear and carry. Besides the outright disobedience to mandates in Scripture to forgive, we also carry it around with us, and it becomes a big burden for us. Sometimes we don't even know how big it really is in our lives. There is a scriptural mandate, and I love the mandate that God gives us in His Word. Here's one that I hope we all recognize. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Anybody recognize the placement of that in Matthew chapter 6? Anyone? How about it's called the Lord's Prayer. Huh? Now, if you're like me, you hold to a different attitude about the Lord's Prayer. The high priestly prayer in John 17, to me, is the real Lord's Prayer. But this one's known as that. This one's popularized as the Lord's Prayer. And you look at the beginning of this, and what did really happen? They said, teach us to pray. That's what Jesus was doing here. He was teaching folk to pray. But it's an interesting part of that prayer that you're praying to God. It's kind of conditional, isn't it? I'd go back on my words. It's not kind of, it is conditional. Father, forgive me the way I forgive other people. I'm asking you to do that. Another passage of scripture that deals with this tie-in, and Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother, my brother's sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Anybody who studied scripture at all recognizes that as the Jewish law, the minimum, that you were kind of had to, hey, something goes on, you got to forgive someone seven times. You got to do your duty. So Peter's saying, I got to honor the law, right? That's what I got to do. And Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now see, that's perfect forgiveness. Somebody did their math just now. You math whizzes out there. It was 490 times. So after I forgive someone 490, I'm free to harbor those resentments. No, that's perfect forgiveness. 70 times seven. Calling us to forgive in this way. He goes on to tell should be a well-known parable to you. I hope it is, but Peter, after asking him that, he says, for this reason, the kingdom of Jesus tells him, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. I want to tell you what a talent is. A talent in that day was 15 years' wages. Now, this is not a misprint in Scripture. This slave owed his master 10,000 talents. I hope you math whizzes are doing the math there to say, let me see, 10,000 times of 15 years' work? It's a debt that he absolutely could not pay. There's no way that he could repay his master. And the story goes on and tells that. And the guy kind of pleads with his master and said, please forgive me. I can't pay you back. I can't do this. And his master graciously forgives him the debt. Well, the same guy that got forgiven, he goes out and shakes a guy down for 100 days' wages. A little over 3 months of wages. He shakes a guy that owes him that much money and wants him thrown into prison until he can pay. And at the end of this whole exchange and parable, there's something fascinating that Jesus says again about another mandate and challenge to us. The master calls the guy in and says, I heard you shaking this guy down for 100 days' wages. What are you doing? Paraphrasing, by the way. And the guy says, I'm going to have you taken and tortured too. You can pay back. And this is how this passage ends. It says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. I don't know about you. That's pretty sobering to me. Here's another passage that Paul writes in his epistle to the Ephesian church. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Kind of a tie-in there, isn't it? A little link there between how God in Christ, and some of your translations will say, well, mine says for Christ's sake. It's the same idea. Do it how God did it. Forgive the way he released you in Christ. There's a dangerous ground of unforgiveness, church. A dangerous ground for all of us. And the sad part of it is, a lot of us are walking on it and living in it, and we don't even think a thing about it. You see, we've got a problem in the body of Christ that's been growing for some time now, and it's a focus on external. It's a focus on the outward. It's a focus on the stuff that's pretty glaring, you know? I'd say that in your bulletin. I mean, we love these folks. The porn addict, the liquorhead, you see them drunk. Someone runs a history on a computer. I gotcha! See what you've been up to. The unwed teen mom. Not hard. You can't hide that, can you? Huh? Yeah, we see what she's been up to. Ooh, ooh. And we began to catch a focus on what is seen and conduct and how we look. The dangerous ground of unforgiveness is that I'm coming to church every Sunday with y'all. Hallelujah! Jesus! And inside, I'm rotten. I'm bound up with bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness. Here's another hidden sin. What about pride? What about covetousness? Why do you think God talked about that turn when Terry went through Galatians? So well he displayed it from the external to the internal. See, God cares about all of us, not just how we can act around people or that nobody sees that I got a bad temper. Or that nobody sees that I'm covetous, or I'm wrapped and full of pride. No one sees that, do they? And unfortunately, we've got to focus on it. So it's dangerous ground, because sometimes these hidden sins, we even hide them from ourselves. How's that possible? Come on. I know I maybe need to forgive so-and-so, and you know, I know I had a grievance there that I probably should have let go and haven't. But, you know, how is it, you know, dangerous? It's dangerous because by tucking it away, we sometimes even forget it's there. Oh, it raises its ugly head, believe me, when you hear that person's name. Or when someone says what a great person they are and you're, let me tell you. You want to tell them about they're not really a great person, right? You just, but it's not because you're not forgiving. It's just you just need to get the facts straight. I'm just a person of truth. I've forgiven them, but I still want to let you know what a louse they are. I still want to let you know they betrayed me in that business deal. I just got to get it out. It's just something that comes out of me. But I'm not unforgiveness. I mean, I'm cool. You know, I'm cool. The burden of unforgiveness is reminded me of a story about two travelers. And I want you to hear the story carefully and then think about these two travelers. They were monks. They were leaving a monastery. And they had about a 75-mile journey ahead of them, walking. They took their bags with them and headed out over the journey. Not long after leaving the monastery, and they knew they'd have to cross it, they came to a fairly wide ravine, a creek. And they, packed up their stuff, put it on their shoulders, and crossed safely. Water was swift in different parts of the creek, but they were able to make it across safely. And these monks, by the way, had not taken a vow of silence, although they were men of few words, but they had taken a vow to God of sexual purity. And that vow of sexual purity involved never touching a woman. That was the vow that they'd taken. Well, lo and behold, they get to the other side of the creek, and as soon as they turn around, they look on the other side, and there's a woman, a young woman, waiting to cross, and she's looking in the water, trying to see the best place to enter, and in her arms is a little five-week-old baby. And she's holding her baby and trying to find the best way, looking, and the one monk sees this, and he says, I got to do something about this. He crosses the creek again, and he picks this woman up in his arms, and he carries her across the creek to the other side safely. She thanks them sincerely and goes on her way, and the two monks go on their way. Well, the guy that carried the woman across realizes his buddy's kind of agitated. So we ask him that later that afternoon. He says, Otis, I got to use Otis, even though Terry ain't here. Come on, somebody. Otis has to be in the story. He says, Otis? He says, something bothering you? No, no, nothing bothering me. Well, you seem a little agitated. No, I'm fine. Spend the night in the woods, get up next day to finish the rest of their journey. He notices the same day, the same time of day, Otis, you something bothering you? No, no, nothing bothering me at all. All right. Well, they finish it that night. Late at night, they get to the other monastery where they were headed. And finally, the man that carried the woman across the creek had enough, and he corners Otis, and he said, look, I know something's wrong. Said, you've been bothered, and I don't know about what. What's bothering you, Otis? He says, all right. He said, you want me to tell you? I'll tell you. He says, we made a vow, and you broke it. You broke your vow. You went over, and you touched that woman. You picked her up, and you carried her across the creek. His friend looked at him stunned, and he said, well, now isn't that amazing? I carried that woman across the creek, but you've carried her for the last 75 miles. You see, that's how unforgiveness works as a burden. When we don't release or won't release, we're carrying these things around on us, in us, about us. And it shows. In the book, The Bait of Satan, John Bevere, if you've never read that book, it's a good read. I got some things I'm not crazy about. But he suggests that Satan is busy at work dividing the body of Christ. Actually, dividing the body of Christ by way of offenses. And you'll recognize that Greek word scandalon and unforgiveness. Anybody remember that Greek word? Think, we just going through the book of John with Terry. Chapter 6, remember that? When Jesus was telling the crowds, take, eat of me, eat of my body, drink my blood, or you have no part with me. Remember what they said to one another? This is hard teaching. This is offensive, is what they said. That word scandalon is what it means. It's scandalous. What he's sharing with me is literally scandalous. Well, in the book, Bevere suggests that by way of offenses, because of our own immaturity and our focus on ourselves, our focus on ourselves, Satan uses that bait. And the bait is scandalon, offenses that we can suffer, divides the body of Christ, and the resulting unforgiveness because of our immaturity. Now, somebody says to me today, why the scriptural tie-in, you know? And it's a good question. I've often wondered at reading this stuff. I mean, God does that in Scripture, doesn't he? He says conditional things that we don't always like them. Like, here's a conditional one we don't always like. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Oops. I love you, though, Jesus. If you do, you'll obey my commands. And in the popular John 3:16, it says, whosoever. See, God so loved the world that whosoever, that's a condition. Now, people that argue about election all the time, it's very simple. There's the whosoever wills and whosoever won'ts. That's how it works. It's a condition. And he ties it in. I think it's pretty simple. God knows our hearts, church. He knows our tendency to suffer that offense, to be insulted publicly, to have someone cheat you, to have a dear, devoted friend betray you. He knows us well enough to know that he did not write in his word, well, just do your best to forgive. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't we like that? Do your best to forgive now. Come on. Oh, yeah. Well, have you seen the way he insulted my wife in front of the whole church? I did my best. Oops. He didn't say that. He ties it in scripturally so that we get a challenge. It's pretty sobering. I hope it is to you. If you're carrying it today, and I don't know who's carrying what, but if you are, God has you here hearing this so you can knock it off. Repent. Release whoever it is. Here's the passage we're going to expositate a little bit. Ephesians 4, verse 32. That's one of the conditional ones that we read, but it's fascinating to me because, by the way, the whole fourth chapter of Ephesians, I urge you to read it, not just for context, but I urge you to read it so that you'll see it's really all about how we're acting and treating each other. It says, walk in a manner worthy in the early verses. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Stop lying. Stop acting like Gentiles. Oh, how about 4:11? What is that? We remember that from our spiritual gifts class. He's given some to be what? Apostles or prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. Gifts that we have. And then the latter part of this passage, where we get into the meat of it, this is actually the last verse of Ephesians 4, by the way. Paul brings up this portion here. Let me read you the preceding two verses to this verse right here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Then he says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. It's a straightforward proposition. It's also pointed and specific, however. I don't know about y'all, you know, I love my pop. He's been gone now for 2012, 5 years. Be 6 years in January. My dad fought with the 82nd Airborne in World War II. He was a Purple Heart winner. He won a Bronze Star for meritorious action in battle. He was a tough bird. My dad was a tough guy. And you know, the way he raised me, I don't know if anybody else shares this, or maybe you're raising your kids this way today, I don't know. But you know, my dad taught me that being kind and tender-hearted was kind of like being a sissy. Now, that's not a knock against him. That's just how he was taught. But I had to learn that being kind and tender-hearted is God's man. That's a God's man. That's why we're admonished in Scripture. It's pointed and specific. And then here, the tender-hearted and compassionate, well, we need to have with passion. Anybody know what passion, compassionate means? With passion. You see someone hurting and you're with them in their pain and passion. You're with them in that. That's being compassionate. By the way, that's the opposite of being harsh and unloving. Actually, if you look up the original language, it identifies that in the definition. It's the opposite of harsh and unloving. So we're called to forgive God this way. And I want to ask you something. I'm putting your bulletin there for you. I hope you do it. Not right now, of course. I hope you get home and someone you love and trust. I hope that you ask them, am I kind? Am I tender-hearted and compassionate? I hope you embrace the honesty. Wouldn't that be a twist, huh? You get a sermon about unforgiveness and harboring offenses, then when that person's honest with you, you get offended. Huh? Isn't that what we do? You get mad. Well, you didn't have to put it that way. Oh, but there's a context to it when I suffer an offense. Uh-oh. You see, that's the frame of the question. A lot of us can raise our hand, and maybe even your wife or someone that knows and loves you closely, a good friend, would say to you, oh, yes, you're very kind You're a tender-hearted man. You're compassionate. When I suffer an offense on that way, oops. No. When someone does you wrong, you're one of those kind of people. You get mad and you stay mad. Isn't that sad? The Bible tells us earlier in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on our anger when we do get mad. Knock it off. Release. Forgive. So that's, you know, frame the question that way. And then the end of this conditional part of this verse says, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Some of your translations will say, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It's the same thing. And someone here today who maybe is a new Christian, or maybe you don't know Christ at all, maybe you could be saying, well, how then? We're told to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. How do I do that? Or what? What do I do? Well, 1 John 1 and 2 give us a little hint of how God forgave us. John said, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ is wholly and completely adequate. You heard S.M. Lockridge there at the beginning. You heard him talk about an all-sufficient Savior. And that million-dollar word, just getting on to Andy Raley earlier when I said, I know lots of big words, Andy, don't mess with me. Refrigerator, margarine, huh? Don't mess with me. I got some big words there. But here's the thing. Propitiation means completely paid for, completely satisfied. The debt is appeased. Nothing left owing at all. So as God in Christ forgave us, it was adequate. Secondly, we look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated, he showed. Some of your translations say manifest. He showed. He did it. His love, his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's unearned, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Christmas, every day. Why is it important that we say it's unearned? Because I know some generous people. I know there's none of them in here today. But you know what their version of forgiveness is? Oh, yeah. When Dallas comes to me and I'll forgive him. Yeah. You know, just waiting on Dallas to ask. Really? Seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, there's nothing unreasonable about that, I guess. Only problem is, old Dal don't even know that I was offended. He doesn't even know that little innocent comment that he made insulted me and hurt me. So I'm waiting for Dallas to earn that forgiveness. And here's another thing we don't really want to admit when we are so gracious in that way. Well, I'll forgive. I'm a very forgiving person. When they just come to me, here's what we really don't want to say. What I'm really wanting from you is a pound of flesh. I really want you to know how bad you hurt me. I want you to feel it. I want you to hear from me how insulted I was when you said that in front of everybody. Oh, but then I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. It's unearned in Christ. While we were hostile and enemies of God, Christ gave himself up for us. And in so, completed the work of forgiveness. Oh. Here's another part of it. Psalm 103, by the way, one of my favorite psalms. Love all of them, but this is one of my favorites. If you ever get a chance to do a study on Psalm 103, do it. Beautiful, beautiful passage. Here's verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he, God, removed our transgressions from us. It's complete. The forgiveness that we offer to others because God in Christ forgave us is complete. Now, for those of you who have suffered massive offenses, and by the way, I'm not talking about stubbing your toe. I'm not talking about somebody that looks up here at me and says, you know, I just don't like the way you look. I mean, I get it. I know how I look. So I understand that. Some of you just didn't know you had a brother as good looking as me. I get it. Yeah, that got a few laughs. I knew it would, see? But here's the thing. Let me give you a personal example about a man whose reckless driving killed my son. That's actually what the CHP report said. Driver 1, Pedrero, killed passenger 2, Benjamin, by reckless driving. And as my boy was crushed to death there on that S-curve outside of town, this guy walked away without a scratch. And I'll add another bit for you so you know it's true, factual. Never showed an ounce of remorse. Unearned, never came to me. Oh, he came to us wanting to receive forgiveness, but he never offered a bit of remorse, nothing to us. We found out years later, his attorney told them, don't tell the Benjamins nothing. Don't say anything to him about doing anything wrong. Good attorney. Bad for life, though. You have to release. You have to let it go. Why? Because I know Scripture well enough, and here's another part of unforgiveness. I was walking through the deepest valley of grief in my life. Do you think I needed that extra burden on me? Did I want to add that to my backpack? I wanted to carry around the hatred and resentment of this man that killed my boy. I had to just let it go in Christ. And forgive him and release him. We have no choice, folks. And here's another thing about how big your offense was. Does this stack up to Calvary? Does it? Even the horror of losing my boy doesn't come close to the blood at the base of the cross. Doesn't come close. Take time to personally reflect. I hope you do today. I hope you do. God help us if we don't. Do I forgive and release others like that? Or am I comfortable living in disobedience to God and Scripture by magnifying the offense and rationalizing my unforgiveness? God, is that so easy to do? Inevitably, having had pulpit teaching responsibilities for many years and then being in a preaching rotation, I preached on unforgiveness before. But here's something that has almost been inevitable. After I get done with a sermon like this, I'm giving you all a warning. Maybe some of you will still do it. Who knows? I'm approached by someone afterwards that comes up to me, and here's the conversation. Brother Nick, I just don't think you understand what was done to me. Really? And they go on, and they tell me this betrayal of a dear friend or a wife that was unfaithful to them, or family members that stole their inheritance, whatever it is. And I asked them the same question I had to ask myself. How does it stack up to Calvary? How steep is that hill? It doesn't add up. Our unforgiveness is unforgivable. And that's why God ties it in. Here's a good one. We always want to remember, I know I need to forgive, but it's just so hard. I'm not mocking you if you feel that way or if you've said that. You know what? I agree with you. But here's the problem, church. You know what makes it hard? I said it earlier. I'll give you a hint. What makes it hard? Me. We make it hard. because we're so offended at what was done to us. I am so taken back by my flesh. I don't want to let it go. I'm just not going to let it go. Oh, we grant ourselves the luxury of if they ask for forgiveness. And problem is, by the way, some of these folks are dead and gone. Oops. I guess they're not coming and asking me, are they? No. I like John Wesley. And by the way, both the Wesley brothers knew James Oglethorpe. You guys remember him? Anybody know Oglethorpe? Come on, Georgians. There's one guy, a history teacher. One guy. Good job, Dale. He started Georgia. He started the colony of Georgia. He was the first governor. Go to Savannah. Well, you've probably been to Savannah, but you may not know about Oglethorpe. He's the guy that started Georgia. He lived in the time of the Wesley brothers, and he says to John Wesley, he says, I never forget and I never forgive. Boy, how many of us think that's a real man? Now, there's a tough guy there, isn't it, for church? Ooh, he's bad. I like Wesley's response, though. Well then, sir, I hope you never sin. Oops. I'm a tough guy. I never forget. I never forget. Oh, you are? I hope you never sin there, Sir James. We've talked about it a lot today, church. Unforgiveness is a sign that the presence of self is so dominant that there's no room for Christ. God, help us to see it in our lives today. I don't care what the offense was. And, you know, these people that have come up to me and shared this about what they suffered and God just doesn't understand. I'm not saying those offenses are invalid. I hope you don't look at me and say, who cares that your boy died? Some guy killed him and walked away without a scratch. I'm sure none of you would say that. But it doesn't stack up to Christ. It doesn't stack up to Calvary. So we have to let it go. Or it's, guess what, church? It's you and I are the ones bound. Not that person. Oh, we think we've got them. Got them. We don't have anything but a burden of disobedience to God and unforgiveness. That's what we're carrying. Whatever the circumstance in your life, I have no idea what it is, event that happened to you, or person or persons, let's make room for Christ in every area of our life. Can we do that? Can we do that? And if someone says, yeah, but I've been estranged from so-and-so for this many years. So what? Make it right. Give yourself the greatest gift you can give at Christmas and give it to that person. Or persons who need to hear that from you. What a witness for Christ. What a witness for Jesus Christ in your life. Forgive. Be a reconciler. Be that one that makes things right. But if you only knew, I don't need to know what they did to you or what happened to you. God already knows. And he preeminently said, forgive, let it go. Merry Christmas to y'all. God bless you. I mean it, man. Somebody says, this was a Christmas, the week, then a day, but we got to hear this? You betcha. You betcha, man. Merry Christmas. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the word that you placed in my heart to share. And Lord, more than that, I thank you for the work that you've done in me and are continuing to do in me in this area, Lord. Helping me to release, to let go of whether it be minor offenses or whether it be massive offenses that still hurt and still carry pain with them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid it all. You gave it all. You held nothing back from us. Thank you that you're an all-sufficient Savior. Help each one of us, Holy Spirit, I pray, to forgive others as you, Lord God, have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.